Remain standing, if you will. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. I appreciate the men filling in for us while we were gone last week. Brother Gray filled in on Wednesday night, and then Brother Bryson on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And heard that you had some good testimonies on Sunday morning, probably similar to this morning. I praise the Lord for that. Appreciate brother, both of those men. I'll just say both of those men filling in and preaching and, being a help. And I appreciate you being here. Brother Jacob trying to lead services and help in that way. That's a blessing also as well. And I hope you look forward to Brother Moyes being here. I always enjoy Brother Moyes and, I'd love to have him when I'm here. But when I'm not here, I'm glad he's able to come and fill in for us also as well. And praise the Lord, just give him glory for that. Amen. Romans chapter number 15 and begin reading in verse number 14. And we're going to read the whole chapter, the rest of the chapter, not the whole. We're going to leave off those first 13 verses. But 14 through 33, read all of those today. I'm going to try to preach on one verse. I'm just going to try to preach verse 14. If I can, but I want you to see these closing remarks of the Apostle Paul in this epistle. These closing remarks is what the rest of this, matter of fact, through chapter 16 as well, but particularly here in chapter 15. And so we'll read it responsibly going back and forth. Verse number 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual blessings, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. By the way, that verse 29, is one of Brother C.R. Kirkman's favorite verses. And I'm sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. That's how we ought to go to church. Full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Amen. Verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on the reading of the Word of God. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, please. Help us, O Lord. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. I read all these verses so you can see these are closing remarks of Paul as he closes out his epistle. They're lengthy remarks. And I'll say more about that in a moment. Let me give you my title. My title for my thought today is this: Paul's commendation to his Roman brethren. Paul's commendation to his Roman brethren. He gives them a commending in verse number 14. That's the only verse that we're going to look at really and tear apart as we can piece by piece in our message today. But we're coming down to these closing remarks of this great book and this great epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. Now, this has been a massive letter and it deserves an equally massive conclusion. It's been a very doctrinal, profound statement of faith, and it deserves an equally sturdy and profound foundation for the conclusion. I believe that's right. Now, the Apostle Paul is being drawn of the Spirit to draw this to a close. He's being led by the Spirit of God to close up this letter, and yet he's not finished with his instruction. We'll find instruction as we go along, and we'll find example that we can glean from as well. Many points of instruction that will be beneficial to us if we would focus on these concluding remarks. So I'll say this as we're winding this down. Of course, we're winding down the year. I won't finish this before the year's out. But as we're looking at these two things coming together in a consecutive thing, we're looking at how we've looked back at all these doctrines. And as we've gone through them, it's been a wonderful. I've enjoyed the study of the book of Romans. It's been a real blessing to me and a help to me. For years, I have wanted to study it, and I never felt like I was qualified really to deal with it, and still don't know that I'm qualified. But as God led us into that, He's helped us as we've gone verse by verse through this great book. And it's been a blessing to me. But so much of this book has been focused on those great doctrines of salvation and justification and sanctification. And these things, he's talked about these, the application, being correct application to these doctrines. By the way, doctrines are no good if they're only believed and not changing our behavior. Jesus didn't tell us what to do so we know what to do. So we do what we know we're supposed to do. That's why he told us. Amen. You ever ask your child, did I tell you to pick up your toys? And they say, well, yeah, you told me. Well, you didn't pick up your toys. Why you didn't pick up your toys? Well, I heard you. You don't care if they heard you. You want them to do what you told them to do. And that's the idea of these great doctrines. And as Paul summoned this book up, he's telling us how to apply these things in our life. Matter of fact, I believe he's going to show us how he applies this in his own life. And we'll see his illustration and the point that we're seeing. He's saying, follow me, even as I also follow the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so there's much that we can learn from these things. The Apostle Paul was so involved in the missionary endeavor,
He's communicating the gospel and he's spreading the gospel, that the point of missions is in everything just about it that Paul says and does. And he's showing us, by the way, this is not just Paul's idea, but it is Christ's way of fulfilling the Great Commission. Amen. And so these closing remarks, many of them are of a practical nature, even though the other things have been of such a principal and doctrinal nature. Yet now we would do well to take heed and glean even from these practical things. Amen. They're so vast that it'd be impossible and impractical to try to cover it all in one sermon or even in a couple of sermons. And so I want to look through this. There's three main points that I'll get from verse 14 through the end of the chapter. And I'll just give you some idea. I'm not going to give you the three points. I'm going to preach this first one, Paul's commendation of his Roman brethren. But you see Paul commending these men in their present state in verse number 14. And then you see him communicating to them about his personal calling and how God has dealt with him from verse 15 through verse 28 as he's laying out the groundwork there, how he personally was called, and he's communicating that calling to them. And then he calls them to a deeper work and a call of prayer in verses 29 through verse number 33. And so we'll look at those as we go along. But today, Paul's commendation of his Roman brethren. Look at verse 14 with me again, and I'm going to read that verse. You read it along with me. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and, or it doesn't use the word, and able also to administer or to admonish one another. So Paul's moving on from informing these church brethren that stronger Christians ought to be able to work with and fellowship with weaker Christians. Paul is explaining to them that he's working with them and he wants them to work with him, and that he's not necessarily looking upon them as weaker Christians. He's going to explain that to them, that he actually sees them as mature in the things of God. He is commended to them to the close of this, how that he sees them in their present condition. Amen. Now, you think about this. Paul's going to, as you read, if you're noticing what you read as we read those verses, Paul is explaining to them why he hasn't come to them before, and yet that he does have plans. Matter of fact, that he has had multiple plans to come, but he's been hindered in those plans, and he's got future plans to come. And of course, we know eventually that he did make it there and how that God worked all that out. But at the writing of this letter, he doesn't know how it's going to work out, and neither do they. But he's laying to them the groundwork of the fact why he has not been there already. He commends these brethren, bragging on their accomplishments, even without him being there to stir them on. Let me just plug this right here a minute. You ought to live right whether I'm looking over your shoulder or not. There's church, you know this happens. It happens numerous times. Matter of fact, I'm convinced there's some people, when Brother Hall stepped down from pastoring this church, there's some people that was trying to do some things right, that were right, by the way, but they stopped doing those things like they were doing it or being as diligent about it because Brother Hall's no longer over them. Listen, don't serve God for Brother Hall. Serve him for Jesus. Don't serve God for Farrell Shepherd. Serve him for Jesus. Amen. Don't serve God because of grandma or because of mom or daddy. Serve God because of Jesus. Amen. And if that's not enough, by the way, he is looking over your shoulder and he's going to call you into account one of these days. He's the one we're going to answer to. Amen. Well, just felt like that'd be right. But so Paul said, you're doing right even though I'm not there. Amen. And he's bragging on them for that. Now, in this verse, Paul gives commendation to these brethren, bragging about what they've done. It's almost as if he wanted to head off any misunderstanding. Maybe they thought, here, he's written them a longer letter than any other letter that he wrote to any other churches that he founded. Maybe they're thinking, perhaps, you could imagine, they see the length of the letter. I mean, they go to the mailbox, and the letter won't even hardly fit in the mailbox. It's so heavy. And of course, I'm saying that facetiously. I don't think they had U.S. Postal Services in those days. But they probably had something more efficient. Amen. But anyway, they see this large letter that is written, and they say, boy, Paul must think he's really got to straighten us out. Paul must think that he's got to write to us about the the elemental things of the gospel and the elementary things of the gospel. He's got to deal with us because he's never been here and Paul's looking down his nose. Paul said, listen, I want you to know I'm not looking down my nose at you. Matter of fact, the things Paul wrote about, although many of them are elemental and elementary, they are profound. And Paul deals with these profound doctrines to these men in a way that it's recognized to me, and I believe he recognized that these fellows could chew some meat. They're mature enough. Amen. They've cut their teeth on the Word of God, and they're able to chew some meat. And so Paul lets them know that what he thought concerning their spirituality, amen, he thought they were spiritually mature in this stage of their Christianity. Amen. So, by the way, we've got to remember, and what I'm saying, Paul's doing this, every bit of this was inspired by the Holy Ghost, but it is interesting to me how God is minutely interested in what you're thinking and how you feel. Amen. Paul, and it wasn't just, it almost like Paul was nervous that he didn't want to be offensive to these brethren. And as a pastor, we have to consider that. Matter of fact, that's one reason why when you're not able to come to church, it'd be nice if you let us know, and some of you do, thank God you, some of you don't. But if you let us know that you're not going to be there, and let us know why you're not going to be able to be there, because when the pastor gets behind the pulpit and he don't see you, first thing the devil says is, boy, you made them mad. You offended them some way. Did you forget to shake their hand? You know what I'm saying? I mean, the devil plays on the preacher's mind. And he plays on the people's mind. Especially when you've had somebody that did depart recently and that was a little bit perturbed and that you never thought that would happen. By the way, it can happen to any of us if we let our guard down. And when it happens to them, then you come back and somebody else ain't here and you say, well, I wonder what's happened to them. They got mad too. But if we know that you're sick, or we know that there's, yeah, amen. So anyway, that's just a plug. That's not my sermon. Amen. So that don't go on my time clock. Amen. We keep going. All right. So Paul's letting them know that he's not writing this letter to a church that he founded, and yet he's not thinking that they're less because he didn't start that church. We've met preachers that believe they got the mentality. You're probably not even saved if you didn't get saved under their ministry. You're probably not even a real church if you wouldn't started under their ministry. Right, we've met people that way, and I laugh at that sometimes. Amen. There's some people that can't, amen, nobody's preaching but their own. They got a real problem. Amen. Well, Paul's writing this letter to a church that he didn't found. He's writing this letter to Christians that he did not personally win to Christ. Amen. And yet he's commending them. Amen. These other letters, when he's writing to Galatia, that's a church that Paul found. The Thessalonians, when he's writing to the Ephesians, when he's writing to these other letters that he writes to these churches, Paul personally founded those churches. Paul personally won some of those people to Christ. Paul personally trained them in their Christian living. But here's a group of people that he did not lead to Christ, and he did not train in that way, and he did not help found their church. And so he's got to explain to them that he doesn't think that that makes them less of a Christian. Amen. By the way, here's another rabbit. Let me run this rabbit. If, for example, somebody was to bring up the question, now can you prove that you were baptized by somebody that was baptized by somebody that was baptized by somebody that was baptized by John the Baptist? If you can't prove that you've got that lineage of church history, then you're not really a Baptist church. That's what some people believe. And I've known good men get caught up in that. And they disorganize their church and they reorganize their church and they all go get rebaptized and they change their name. And 9 times out of 10, matter of fact, I don't know of one case that didn't. I don't know of one case that didn't, to be honest with you. But I'll give this, 9 times out of 10, they wind up shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. Because listen, we don't base whether we're a real church on documents at the courthouse or documents in somebody's history book. No, we got a book that tells us whether we're a real church or not. Amen. It's the Bible. It's not that I can trace my baptism to John the Baptist. No, but I can trace my salvation to Jesus Christ. John the Baptist didn't start the church. Jesus Christ started the church. Amen. And he started by saving sinners. And he saved me. Amen. That's right. That's right. Amen. Well, I may never finish this sermon. Amen. But Paul's writing this letter to them to encourage them that he doesn't think less of them. Amen. They may question, here's something else. They may question, why does Paul think he's an authority to tell us anything? He's not our pastor. He didn't start this church. Why does Paul have any authority? And he goes through, and I read to you, Paul talks about God called me and made me the apostle to the Gentiles. And he's going to spend the biggest part of the rest of this chapter dealing with his personal qualifications and the call of God on his life. Amen. Can I tell you, Paul had the authority under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He had the authority to tell that church at Rome, all those churches at Rome, what God wanted for their life. And he has the authority to tell the church at Island Ford Baptist Church what God wants for their life. Amen. And so we look to these scriptures for these things. Now, Paul didn't want to make it look like he's lording it over the church. Amen. Paul's not trying to make himself some supposed authority over them. But he immediately begins these concluding remarks, encouraging these people and commending these people concerning his persuasion. Look at what he said in verse 14. For I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren. Now, here, first of all, Paul says, I'm convinced of this. I'm convinced that you're my brethren. That's pretty good. I wonder if Paul would think me and you is saved. I wonder if Paul would think me and you was mature Christians. Brother Jacob said this morning, and he's right, we wouldn't measure up to Paul's big toenail. Right? I wonder what Paul said to these people. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that you're my brethren. Amen. He wants them to know that he's convinced of them. He expresses full persuasion. They're adequate growth. They're not only brethren, but they're doing what they ought to be doing. Amen. That they've got an exemplary testimony. Hold your place here in chapter 15. Turn back to Romans chapter 1. Notice how Paul began this epistle. He gives the introduction as he always does in all of his epistles, and that's made in the blessings and the proclamations from verse 1 through 7. But you get to verse 8, here's his first statement. He uses the word first. His first statement to the church at Rome, or the churches at Rome. He said, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Here's what Paul said at the beginning, his first words are very much like his concluding words. He said, I'm convinced that you've got a good testimony. Amen. Oh, I want to have a good testimony in Madisonville. Myself and the church. Amen. It bothers me for people to write emails, for example, as they have this week, and say that this church is not preaching the truth. They say that this church don't care about people. It's a woman, by the way, that's got a bunch of groceries, but didn't get them as quick as she wanted them. And she's not only writing to us, and she wrote text messages. I saw those earlier in the week, and then yesterday saw where she'd sent emails, more than one, with recordings of statements she's made to other people saying bad things about our church. That's real nice. And I don't mean to retaliate. I didn't mean to even bring that up in this. But I'm just saying, that does hurt you. I want us to have a good testimony. But just because somebody gets agitated don't mean that is our testimony. Amen. Now, I would like for them to believe that we love people, but I'd also like for them to believe that above our love for people is our love for Christ and our love for the truth. That if you're going to be too lazy to do anything, then you don't deserve to eat. And we believe that because that's what the Bible says. That if you're going to live in sin, we want you to be saved, but we want you to know it's sin and you're going to be condemned for it. Amen. That we love people, but we love the truth. We're not a seeker-driven church. We're a scripture-driven church. Amen. I'd like to have a good testimony. Lord, help me. I'm not on my notes at all, hardly. And this is long enough as it is. But he says, I thank God for you there in verse number 8 of chapter number 1. your testimony. He's talking about that through all the world. By the way, Rome was the center, in one sense, of the world. It was the Roman Empire that governed the known world at that time. And Paul said, everywhere I go, I'm hearing about you, brethren. Amen. And it's good what he was hearing about them. He'd heard from many sources the account of the status and the progress of Christianity at Rome. By the way, one of the wickedest cities of the world, then and now. Amen. One of the wickedest cities of the world, and yet Christianity had spread, and Paul had heard the testimony. He wanted them to know that he's not writing this letter to instruct uninstructed individuals. No, he knows that they know something. Amen. He's not writing this letter to straighten out some improperly trained individuals. He knows that they've been trained properly. That's what he said. I recognize that you've had the truth preached to you. Amen. And I'll plug it here while I'm here again. I mentioned about Brother Hall. I thank God that I've had the privilege to follow men when I pastored at Vision and when I pastored here, to follow men that had already started things right and kept things right down through the years. Amen. I didn't have to come in and make a bunch of changes. Amen. That's a blessing. Paul said, listen, I'm not writing this to straighten out people that's been trained wrong. No, you've been trained right, but I am writing this to encourage you. You know the truth. Stay with the truth. Amen. Don't change now. That's what he's saying. And that's what I'd say in this time. Amen. Amen. So he says he wanted them to know that he's writing this. He knows they're already, he's got confidence that they're fully equipped. They're faithfully performing the will of God in their life. I put this note here. At this point, before I give you my 3 points, I got 3 points for my message today. You're hoping I'll find the closing point. I said in my notes that, by the way, this is a good place to point out that all preaching is not to correct incorrect behavior. Not all preaching is to straighten out somebody that's crooked. Amen. Sometimes the preaching is to encourage the continuance of correct behavior. Amen. We've all heard the statement, preaching to the choir. Sometimes you have to preach to the choir to keep them in tune. Amen. Somebody said this already. One of the reasons you preach to the choir is because they're the ones that'll listen. Yeah. Amen. And by the way, if I'm preaching to the choir, if I'm preaching to the people that already know what I know, then I'm doing this. And by the way, you're going to be preaching to people on the job. You're going to be witnessing to people at the home. You're going to be talking to people, you know, as you shop and as you go around. And so actually, you're the ones that have the ability to take the message that you've heard and know and believe on to others. Amen. Amen. And so some of the preaching is just to keep us in tune with what we already know. Amen. Amen. Now, I believe that we might agree that there needs to be some preaching to the choir. Amen. Sometimes the preaching is to keep us going the right way, to keep us from straying from that right way, to encourage us to stay in the battle for God and for right. Amen. Amen. By the way, it's comparable to how you holler at a dog. If you ever done any hunting with a dog, coon hunting, rabbit hunting, you don't so much as squirrel hunting, but you holler at the dog. Get him, get him, get him. Yeah. You're not hollering at him to stop what he's doing. You're hollering at him to encourage him in what he's doing. Tree that rascal. Amen. Get that varmint. Amen. That's right. That's right. And to be honest with you, that's how amen in the preacher is too. It's not to get him to stop. You're not saying amen hoping that's the end. Some people do. They think amen, that's the end. That's the end of the service. Amen, 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 amen. But sometimes just to encourage, and that's what this is, and that's what Paul's writing this letter to him, was to amen what they're all doing. By the way, that's the same logic John used in his first epistle. John chapter 2, verse 21. Here's what he said. He said, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. So John and Paul are together in this thing. They wrote their letters not to straighten out people that didn't know the truth, but to encourage people that did know the truth to stay with it. Amen. So look at these statements by Paul the apostle here. We might surmise that he is not only arguing to stop the supposition about why he had written this letter to the Romans. I believe he's also arguing, and we can conclude, that he's trying to cut off any supposition why he had not visited them sooner. Maybe some of them thought, well, Paul ain't even come here because he don't think we're worth him coming by. He don't think we're worthy of his personal teaching and his personal training. Maybe that's what Paul is writing this letter and instructing them that that is not why he has not come. Matter of fact, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to let them know that he had intended to visit them sooner. Amen. Amen. But he'd been let hitherto. He'd been hindered in one way or another. Amen. Now, Paul is careful not only to correctly instruct Christians when they're first Christian, but to exhort Christians as they mature and go along. He's careful to do that. He wants to instruct babes in Christ, but he also wants to instruct the mature to move on to even more maturity. He is jealous and he is zealous about their felicity. He wants them to love him. He wants them to understand him. And he also wants them to love the Lord and follow him as he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's necessary, by the way. Amen. That's what we're supposed to do with one another. Hebrews chapter 10, we know that verse 25, we know it very well. But verse 24 and 25 are in the same sentence. Here's what they say together. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. You know what he said? He said, by the way, this ain't talking to preachers. This is talking to church members. He said, you ought to go to church. And when you go, you ought to encourage each other. You ought to be careful to consider each other. Amen. You ought to be careful to consider how you are encouraging each other. Now, let me just meddle a minute. How can you do that if you don't talk to them? If you just show up, sit in your pew, and leave, how are you encouraging others? How are you exhorting them in the things of God? You know what he meant for us to do? He meant for us to come. And by the way, I said this yesterday. Church is not a spectator sport. He meant for us to come and participate in this thing. Amen. I personally believe that the pastor ought to shake every person's hand in the church if he has the ability to do so. I think every member of the church ought to have the same responsibility. Thank you. I'm exhorting you. I think every member ought to have the same responsibility. And I think we ought to be concerned about each other. We ought to pray for each other. We ought to talk to each other. We ought to love each other. And we ought to encourage each other in the things of God. Amen. Amen. All right. That went over like a cement chicken. All this is in my introduction. If we fail to invest in the lives of each other, we have failed in our work for Christ. Amen. Listen. I am not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We need to be working together in this thing. We need to be together on the same page in these issues. Amen. Amen. We don't all have the same function. We don't all have the same outlook. I said it before, I've got a right hand and a left hand, and they oppose each other as far as their digits are concerned, but they work together. And that's the way we ought to be in our things for God. Amen. So Paul goes on now, after I've laid this introductory foundation about the principle, Paul lays down these principles that he sees them as mature in. He uses this in verse number 14. I want to look at this, mine out these details. Look at what he said in verse number 14. I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, look at this, that ye also are full of goodness. That's his first thing he said about it. You're full of goodness. He brags on their goodness of life. Amen. Now you say, well, now wait a minute, preacher. I know that crowd down there at Island Ford Baptist Church, they ain't none of them good. Paul said, you're not only good, you're full of it. You're full of goodness. Well, but don't the Bible say there's none good? No, not one. Yeah, compared to God, there's none good. Our good works are like filthy rags. Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags compared to God's righteousness. But that don't mean that God don't notice our good works. Matter of fact, He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He has predestinated us to do those good works which He has before ordained that we should walk in them. God wants us to be good. He expects us to be good. They sang the song, He's always good. Who are we supposed to be like? Are we supposed to be like fallen Adam, or are we supposed to be like God? Who are we supposed to be like? Amen. We're supposed to be like Him. Is that not right? He's good all the time. We'll do our best to be good all the time. Amen. Now, I looked that word up. Let me see if I can find it here. Strong's number 19, the word goodness. It's G19 because it's a Greek word. 19, and it means virtue or beneficence. We don't use the word beneficence much, but virtue, we know what that means. Wouldn't you agree with me that we need more virtuous people today? We need virtuous doctors and virtuous car salesmen, and, amen, virtuous bankers and virtuous employees as well as virtuous employers. Amen. We need virtuous church members. We need virtuous people, men and women and boys and girls. People with some virtue. America was better when America was good. We've let a lot of that slide. Amen. It's a dog-eat-dog world, they say, and a lot of people are living like dogs now. Instead of living like Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul said in this book now, Romans, he said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. In myself, that is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But Paul's not talking about living in the flesh here. He's talking about living in the Spirit. He's not talking about your lost life. He's talking about your saved life. When you were lost, you were no good. No good. Nothing good about you. But God saved you. Didn't He make a new creature out of you? What? Did He make a no good creature out of you? Or did He make a good creature out of you? Amen. Paul said you're good. You're not just good. You're full of goodness. Amen. Amen. Paul's talking about being good. Talked about in this book. A man lay his life down for a good man. Paul recognized there are some people that are good men. Amen. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to these saved Romans. Amen. And here's what he said. Look at it again, verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. Shouldn't our neighbors be persuaded of you that you're full of goodness? Shouldn't your co-worker be persuaded of you that you're full of goodness? Shouldn't your family be persuaded of you that you're full of goodness? Paul was of these men. And I think people ought to be, shouldn't our fellow church members be persuaded of you that you're full of all goodness? Or full of goodness, that's what he said. Amen. We need more virtuous people. Amen. Now, I think about the world. They may fuss at the doctrines we believe, and yet they still ought to be convinced, persuaded, that we're full of goodness. They may question our dress codes, but they still ought to be convinced and persuaded that we're full of goodness. They may not understand why we go to church like we do, but they still ought to be persuaded that we're full of goodness. That's what Paul said. He was persuaded of these people. Amen. Amen. Paul not only said that you're good, he said you're full of goodness. Amen. You're full of goodness. Amen. Please, God, fill us with your goodness. That ought to be our prayer. Amen. Lord, fill me with your goodness. By the way, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's found twice in your Bible, and it's this very word translated, by the way. Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 both talk about the fruit of the Spirit being goodness. It's one of the aspects. It's got different aspects in both of those chapters that it gives, but it gives the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Amen. Paul recognized not only their goodness of life, but he noticed their grasp of the truth. Look at verse number 14 there, the second part. I myself also am persuaded, and I'll jump over these words, that ye are filled with all knowledge. Amen. Not only did Paul recognize that these Roman Christians were full of goodness, he saw that they were filled with all knowledge. That doesn't mean they knew everything. It doesn't mean that they were know-it-alls. It simply means they've got a good grasp on the truths of the gospel. They've got a good grasp on the truths of God's word. By the way, I said what Paul used the same, logic that John did in 1 John chapter 2. He does it again right here, First John chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 21 is where he said that I'm not writing because you don't know, but I'm writing because you do. Verse 20 he said, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. John said, you know it. You know it. You got it. You got all the knowledge. Paul said, you've got all the knowledge. You're filled with all knowledge. By the way, what does that mean? Does that mean we know everything? No. Here's what it means. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, I believe, tells us. He said, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Amen. You know what he's saying? He's saying you're not babies in Christ. You've matured. You've drunk the milk of the Word. You've studied the Word. You've got a hold of the Word. You've got a good grasp on the Word, and you can chew some meat. Amen. By the way, that's the kind of church I want. You go to some of these churches, and all they ever hear, really, a lot of them, it's 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. That's all they hear. We got a soul win, soul win, soul win. By the way, we need to win some souls. But God's the soul winner. Our job is to be a witness. Amen. And we're not doing too good of a job of that. But that's our job, to be a witness. But all they ever hear is go tell somebody about Jesus, and they don't even know much about Jesus. To them, Jesus could be a long-haired hippie. Right. I mean, that's what the world thinks he is, by the way. He could fit in with the Beatles. Not that Jesus I serve didn't fit with the Beatles too good. Amen. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that. Amen. So, here's what Paul said to these Roman believers. He's convinced that they have discerned the right doctrines. That they have matured to the point that they have gone beyond being babes in Christ. They have a good grasp of the knowledge of the things of God. By the way, that's one of the reasons he's able to write such a doctrinal book to these people. They could chew it. They could handle it. Amen. Amen. Again, this ought to be applied to us. At least we ought to try to acquire it. We ought to say, Lord, not only do I want to be filled with goodness, I want to be filled with all knowledge. I want to get a good grasp on the things of God. Amen. Every one of us ought to strive to know more about our Lord. You remembered, I know you've heard it for years because I heard it right here and other places. Brother Blue, when he'd preach, preached a missions conference. He'd tell about a lot of his missions conferences. Most of them would go Wednesday through Sunday. And he said it always amazed him to come in at the preaching hour on Sunday morning and folks get up in the choir that wasn't there at Sunday school. And he wasn't there Wednesday night. And he wasn't there Thursday night or Friday night or Saturday night. And he'd get up and sing, I want to know more about my Lord. And he said, I want to say to him, that's what Sunday school's for. That's what Wednesday night's for. Amen. Amen. Every one of us ought to strive to know more about our Lord. But can I tell you that if all you get's at church, you ain't getting enough. Amen. You need to get in the book yourself. Amen. Get in the Bible. Amen. Talk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. That's right. Amen. You can acquire a fullness of the knowledge of God by getting in the Word of God. By the way, you can't acquire fullness of the knowledge of God if you're playing video games all day. Amen. You can't be filled with all knowledge of God watching television and going to movies all the time. Amen. It ain't going to happen. You can't be filled with the Holy Ghost running from store to store to store to store and shopping all day long. You're going to have to get in the book. You're going to have to get on your knees. Amen. Amen. All right, number three. You say, who made him mad? I ain't mad. Amen. I hope you're not. Who made you mad? Paul not only commented on their goodness of life and commented on their grasp of the truth, but he commented on their gift of edification. He says in the last part of verse 14, able also to admonish one another. He's persuaded these brethren are able to admonish one another. You know what that means? Again, it goes back to what I was talking about before. They're able to talk to each other. They're able to help each other. Encourage each other. Matter of fact, when you go to chapter 16, the final chapter of the book of Romans, you're going to find the list of names of a bunch of teachers and preachers and helpers that Paul had with him and that the church at Rome had in their own midst. A bunch of names. I haven't counted them. I read somewhere where somebody did and I forgot what they said, but it's dozens of names that we're going to read about of other people that were involved in helping each other that are called out by name, and I'm sure there's a lot not named. Amen. So Paul recognized that this church and these people that he's writing to were not just growing individually, but they were growing collectively. They were growing together in the things of God. Amen. They're sharing information with one another. Amen. If God's given you truth, listen, here's what Jesus said about it. Freely it was given to you. What do y'all do? Freely give it to others. Amen. It ought not be unusual for you to be at the table and say to somebody, maybe you're visiting or maybe you're going out to eat with somebody. You say, let me show you something the Lord just showed me. Or let me just tell you, let me share with you something that I just learned. Amen. Something that I just picked up. Something that God just gave me, this nugget from the Word of God. And you want to share it with others. Amen. That ought not be unusual. Amen. Amen. But here's what Paul's saying to these people here. He's saying, you've got this goodness and you've got this knowledge and you're sharing it with others. Now here's what's the natural tendency. When people get saved, they're excited. Amen. Very few people, very few, maybe somebody, get up from the altar, getting saved, give their public testimony and say, I want to thank the Lord and He saved me. Very few. Most of them are excited. But the natural tendency is to lose that excitement. The natural tendency is to simmer down. The natural tendency, I won't say national tendency, and it is about a national tendency too. The natural tendency is to settle down. Paul said to the church at Rome, you're on fire for God. You ain't settled down. You know what you're doing? You're stirring up one another. You're provoking one another to love and good works. You're stirring up one another by way of remembrance. Amen. You're stirring up that gift of God which is in thee. Amen. Paul was, if I could say it this way, proud of them. He was pleased with their progress, with their maturity in the things of God. Again, I wonder what he would think of me and you. And I want God to be pleased. I'd love to get to heaven one of these days. And Paul said, boy, Brother Shepherd, you did a good job. Boy, I mean, I would, my head would probably swell. But more important than Paul, I want the Lord to say something good. Amen. As a church, we ought to want the Lord to be pleased with how we're living our life. So I'm going back to this thing. We need to exhort one another. Amen. We need to, if we're full of God and we have the zeal of the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking about running aisles all the time and jumping pews all the time and swinging from non-existent chandeliers all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having zeal for God. Excited to be in the house of God. Amen. Glad to be saved. Amen. It ain't ho-hum salvation. It's a joyous salvation. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we ought to have that. And when we have that, we ought to share that with others. Amen. And we ought to stir it up with one another, exhorting one another, admonishing one another, encouraging and edifying one another in the things of God. Amen. And I've got a note here and I'm almost done. It's one of the reasons why I encourage you, as a pastor, I try to encourage you to be faithful to all the services. Even attend special services. Revival services, Bible conference, missions conference, preachers fellowship. By the way, even special services not here, but at other places. I encourage you to go. There's some places I wouldn't encourage you to go. Right? Amen. But I would encourage you to go and get in on the good things of God and be excited about the things. Those things help stir us up in these things of God. Amen. In my personal experience, I've noted that when people don't go to the special services, whether it's out somewhere else, by the way, that's usually where they cut it off, and then they quit. quit going to special, they don't show up for revival, or they don't show up for missions conference, or they don't show up for Wednesday night, or they don't show up for, when they start that, well, you know what happens? They simmer down more and more and more, and they get colder and colder and colder in the things of God. Paul said, I'm exhorting you to exhort one another. Be there. Encourage each other in these things. So see, he ends this letter with the name of his comrades, and he's going to list all these people. And he demonstrates in that he has surrounded himself with men of like faith. He said to us in the verses that we've looked at, chapter 14, the end of that, and the first 7 verses of chapter, the first 13 verses of chapter number 15, he's talked about receiving the weaker brother. In other words, working together. He's still implying that this working together is needful and necessary if we're going to please the Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I'm going to close right there. I want us to think on these things. I want us to think on it. If the Holy Ghost were to inspire somebody to write a letter about our church, I wonder what they'd say about our goodness. I wonder what they'd say about our knowledge. I wonder what they'd say about our admonishing one another, encouraging one another. I wonder what they'd say about that. Maybe we need to pray about that. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God, the instructions thereof. Thank you, Lord, for the writings of Paul and the instructions that you gave him to give to them, and then not only inspired but preserved, that we could have it today. Lord, as you instructed the Roman church, I pray, dear God, you'd instruct the Madisonville church. I pray, dear God, you'd instruct me as the pastor and as a member of this church, and that you'd instruct every member and those that are not even members, but they're part of the church family as far as attending, Lord, that you'd instruct them in these matters, and that we'd bring you glory, honor, and praise, that you could be pleased, and that you could say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Lord, you could say that if we'll just be faithful over a few these things. Help us to, Lord. I pray you use this invitation according to thy will, Lord. Lord, I know you want to save sinners. I pray somebody be saved, but I pray, Lord, the saints would be strengthened. Jesus Christ be glorified. That's the end of it all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.